help, rescue, aid, relief, and assistance. All these words can be summed up in one word. You're asking for help, but help in a life-saving situation. You could include the type of help needed in places like Houston and Puerto Rico or Mexico City to meet the needs of natural disasters, or even say an example like, for example, you might hear soon that the U.S. Pentagon has just decided to increase the amount of military aid to South Korea in light of recent threats. Aid, military aid, national disaster help, relief. These are all words that can be summed up in the one word, help. And I'm sharing this with you because this word help, the way I've just used it, captures help, relief, aid, support, assistance. That's the idea. When God said to Adam, when God said to his son Jesus, or Jesus said among themselves, I'm going to make a helper suitable for this man, this is the kind of help he was talking about. He said, men are going to need some support. Men are going to need some help. They're going to need some aid. They're going to need some assistance. They might need some life-saving help at times to save them from their own folly. But that's the idea. Help, aid, assistance, relief. And that's the Old Testament word used in Genesis where he says, I'm going to make a helper for him. The word Ezer, E-Z-E-R, Ezra the prophet is a help. That's what his name means. It's used over 80 times in the Old Testament, most often for military assistance, very often for military victory, and even more than once for the military victory that only God can provide. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is a very present help in time of need. And I share this with you because this is a role not just for wives, but for women. It's not good for the man to be alone. It includes women. Men and women together, I've been called to extend God's kingdom. You know, the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. But in Genesis, the first Great Commission was given to Adam and Eve. Go. Have dominion over the earth. Subject the earth to yourself. It's not just draining swamp and building bridges over rivers. It's extending my kingdom. Push back the darkness. Men and women were given that call. It's not good for man to be alone. Didn't say it's not good for a guy to not have a wife. Otherwise, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, among others, might have missed the boat, right? And they had women supporting them. There were women that came from Galilee that were with Jesus the whole time he ministered. They were there in the beginning, financially supporting him. They were there at the end, at the cross, when very few of the men were there. And they were there at the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning. And then, as one author has pointed out, they were the apostles to the apostles because they were the ones to sent, go tell my Peter, I'm risen. So women play a key role in God's plan for this planet. Obviously, wives do so as well. And I've been doing this little series. Tonight's the final. I'm doing a little series called The Forgotten Women of the Bible. Tonight, we're going to look at Abigail. Sweet. I was telling somebody recently, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get it. I'm going to have a lemonade with Abigail. I'm going to sit down. I was like, I'm not afraid of David. I am a little, because he's no joke. When he says in this story, strap on your swords, even just reading it, how many thousands of years later, I'm like, uh-oh, this ain't good. So this is a great story, but a story with a meaning. It's a historical story, but the literary nuances here are touching and real. So let's take a look at this story, and we will see about good men being helped by great women and how God's plan about this blessed alliance, these women working together with men, and what Abigail has done for her husband and for David, and we will see... what I think you'll see is my friend, dear Abby. So we're going to talk tonight from 1 Samuel 25. We're going to talk first of all about a foolish and perverse man. Nabal in Hebrew means fool. Hebrews Psalms 14 says, the fool says in his heart, no God. Nabal says in his heart, no God. We're going to look at this foolish and perverse man in verses 2 to 17. Then I want to introduce you to a fetching and prudent woman. Fetching and prudent woman, verses 18 to 31. And rather than go right with David, I'm going to talk to you. My final character in this story is a faithful and provident God. You see his hand at work in verses 32 to 41. You can see it throughout the whole Bible if you got eyes to see. But we're going to focus on a faithful and provident God in verses 32 to 41. All right, so let's take a look first of all at this foolish and perverse man in verses 2 to 17. 1 Samuel 25. Again, the prophet Samuel writing, he says, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Here's the first thing that probably jumps out of shearing his sheep. Again, well, maybe you live in Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx. You know, let's have a show of hands of how many people know anything about sheep shearing, have seen sheep shearing. It was a common event back in the day. And funny, when we talked about Tamar in Genesis 38, Judah went down for a sheep shearing event. Sheep shearing for us is kind of like Christmas. People who sheared their sheep, the sheep got filled with wool and they got big and fuzzy and woolly. You sheared that off and you could sell it for sweaters, mittens for the kids, caps and things like that, make a nice scarf, whatever you wanted to do. And so it didn't happen. They didn't get paid every 2 weeks like many of us get paid. You had to bide your time and wait for harvest in this ancient Near East culture. And you had to wait for the sheep to get really woolly. And so, but once they did, it was bingo. You made a year's salary, and that was the money you would live on. So it was a festive time. It was a time for a lot of money, and it was also time, again, in Israel, that God's mandate was to take care of people. You know, at Christmas time, don't you give a little bit more than you do at other times of the year? So for these similarities, sheep shearing is a little bit like our Christmas. It's a time when the money rolls in, and you can be blessed and bless others. Now, there was a man named Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. That means he was a descendant of Caleb, but there's also a play on words with Caleb. It could mean that he was like his heart. Like his heart, and again, I've already mentioned Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart. So being a fool, it shows that the guy's corrupt from within. He's got a bad heart. He's not kind. He's not generous. He's churlish. He's foolish. He's perverse. Badly behaved, harsh. So David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. You don't see all the details here in this section where David sends his 10 young men to visit Nabal. You see it again later on in a little bit more detail when the servants of Nabal alert Abigail and say, David sent some men here. They were very nice. They were very polite. They simply requested some financial assistance, which was acceptable. But your husband, Nabal, behaved just like his name is, and he sent them packing. He said, bye, see ya. So it was an insult. It was bad news. And so how did the servant put it? There's a sword hanging over your house. That's my metaphor. We're in danger. There's trouble here because of the way your husband behaved. I don't know what's going to happen, but it ain't going to be good. So that's when Abigail got to work. Now, it's also important to know that some commentators have said that David was operating a protection racket. Wrong. David provided a service. Raids in that day and age, while down, like crimes, there were far fewer muggings and murders in New York City last year. Oh, that's good. Raids were very, very prevalent in the period of Judges. That's when there was no God in Israel and everything was a mess. But then Saul coming to power, he began to get the victory over Philistines, and David really did a great job of mopping up. So raids and these kinds of crimes were greatly reduced, but they were not eradicated entirely. We know in just two chapters previous, in 1 Samuel 23, Philistines attacked Israel. And then a few chapters later, in 1 Samuel 30, David and his men were out doing whatever they were doing, and there, area where they were living. They had, again, this portion mentioned, David took 400 men with him to the household of Nabal, and 200 stayed back watching the fort, watching the luggage, watching our stuff. So that's 600 men. So they were doing something similar in 1 Samuel chapter 30 when the Amalekites attacked them, took off all their goods and their wives. So raids of this type were not unusual. They did happen. And so David, as being a wall around Nabal's men and Nabal's sheep, performed a legitimate service. That is, look, as long as we're here, you guys don't have anything to worry about. You're protected. It's not a protection racket. It's like there was no police force in Israel, so they performed a legitimate service. And you can see the reaction of the young man that worked for Nabal as he reported to Abigail just exactly what happened. He said, behold, in verses 14 and following, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our masters, and he railed at them. Yet these men were very good to us. We suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as they were with us. They were a wall around us, both by day and by night, all the while we were with them and keeping their sheep. So that's, you know, I mean, you give a guy a deuce, he brings your car around, right? Or the waiter or the waitress, right? A little tip, a little something. David was polite. He told his men, because the guys that David hung out with, they weren't Sunday school teachers. These weren't Fortune 500 guys that went to Ivy League schools. They were a rough bunch. But that's why he rehearsed very carefully. Listen to me carefully. He kept them on a very tight word leash. He said, this is what you ought to say to the man. You know, watch, you know, be polite, watch your manners, don't pick your nose, you know. And so he kept them on a tight leash. And so, but, you know, so they did what they were told. No faux pas. No, they didn't do anything rude. They didn't do anything that would have upset Nabal or anybody in his family. And yet, nevertheless, Nabal, as his name indicates, acted like a fool and sent them packing. Who's this David and who's this son of Jesse? So this is the foolish man, the foolish and perverse man. The prophet Samuel, in verses 2 and 3, lets us know that he's perverse. His performance before David's men who come to him demonstrate his folly. And then finally, the employees are saying, you know, and even Abigail said the same thing to David. So he's a foolish and a perverse man. And as a result of his folly, and again, folly is not, in our day and age, you know, you think of a fool and you know, you think of somebody who's just like dim-witted, a little slow. That's not the way the word is used in the Bible. It's a person who's, again, perverse. Their heart is corrupt. It's a pagan type person that they don't want to hear about God. They don't want to know about God. And you can't tell me nothing. I'm not interested. You cannot teach a fool, right? You see a man wise in his own heart, there's more hope for a fool, Proverbs says. Another favorite proverb of mine is that 100 blows go into a wise man quicker than a rebuke into a fool. You get that? That means you take a man, you take a fool, you punch him in the face 100 times to try to get him to listen. You go, are you talking to me? You know, what are you saying? You know, but you tell a wise man. I remember I was a kid one time, and I was standing on a subway platform. I got paid, and I take out my money, and I'm counting. And this one guy just sees me, goes, just like that, you know, a little look. And I'm like, I put the money right back in my pocket. Just a little look. He's like, no, dude, like, don't count your money on the subway. And this is back in the day when things were a little bit more interesting. So, I mean, a wise man will appreciate a rebuke. The Bible says, don't try to rebuke a fool. He'll hate you. So a foolish and perverse man. But now let's take a look at this woman that I just find so fetching and prudent. A fetching and prudent woman. Verses 18 and following. She's just wise and gracious. Again, we've already seen that she's, how did the prophet describe her in verse 3? The name of his wife was Abigail. She's discerning and beautiful, wise and fetching. So the servant of the house tells Abigail in verse 14, we're in trouble. He just reports. He gives the facts in verses 14 and following. And then they were a wall around us. They did us no harm. He's such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. So Abigail got the picture. In verses 18 and following, she goes to work. She gets busy, and she gets busy quick. She makes haste. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5. And again, these skins of wine, I think the skins that they used were like pig skins. They would gut a pig and they would just use, so it would be, they were, you know, the size of a torso of a pig. So when she says 2 skins of wine, she's talking about the size of 2 pigs gutted and filled with wine. I know it sounds a little gross to us, but 2 skins of that size of wine. It's like they received it with a certain degree of relish, I'm sure. So that's what she did. Also, and two, by the way, talking about wine and skins, Nabal, they're trying to figure out why the guy's name is Nabal, right? Who names a child Nabal, you know? Oh, look at this kid. He don't listen to nobody. Let's call him Nabal. So it's clearly a nickname, but also they're trying to, but still a nickname like that. And the guy's wealthy and powerful, so who's going to call him Fool? Hi, Fool. How are you? You know, your servants come up to you. Fool, what would you like me to do for you today? Nabal also means wineskin. And so they think that maybe, you know, and again, don't forget, in the later part of the story, he got drunk, and he threw himself a party like a king. And then it said, when the wine went out of Nabal, it's like when the wineskin got emptied of its wine, which it's no longer good for anything. So anyway, just I figured I'd add that in. So back to my fetching and prudent friend here. Abigail made haste. 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, laid them on donkeys, and like she says, tells her young men, go, you go before me, I'm coming right after you. She did not tell her husband Nabal, and as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, David and his men came down toward her. Now David said, David's angry, okay? Not a good situation. David is a man of war. Don't forget, he slew Goliath. This guy was no joke. I like the stories, too, of David's mighty men. One of David's mighty men, again, these roustabouts, these guys that I just mentioned briefly that aren't Sunday school teachers, don't go to Fortune 500 companies and didn't go to Ivy League schools. These guys would actually drink tea and wouldn't put their pinky up like that. That's the kind of guys they were. But one guy killed a lion in a cave on a snowy day. Now again, I'm from Queens originally, and I'm like, what does that entail? What kind of man is that? David killed a lion, remember, before he killed Goliath, Saul said, I can't send you out. He said, no, your servant, he says to Saul, your servant has killed both lion and bear. When they came after the sheep I was watching, I went after the lions and I went after the bear. And the cool thing about David is, get a little, he said, if they surrendered the sheep, there was no beef, I backed off. But if they wouldn't let go of my sheep, I killed to get my sheep back. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. So again, a lion was, you could hear a lion's roar a mile radius that would scare the daylights out of you. So if he snuck up on you and roared. So these are the kinds of men that David was with, plus David killing a lion and a bear. Another one of his mighty men killed a lion in a snowy day. So when David says to his men, strap on your swords, and he takes 400 men with him to go up against not an army, a household of waiters and servants, footmen and butlers. It's like, oh my goodness, this is going to be a bloodbath. David, his men came down toward David was, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow had in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned to me evil for good. And this is the idea. This is, let God so do to me, if by this time tomorrow, even one of the men in his employ is alive and sucking air. May God just, you know, do to me what I'm going to do to him if even one man escapes. He was ticked and he was on a mission. So again, we see the fetching and the wisdom of Abigail. When Abigail saw David, she hurried. Now again, this, as I read this before, you saw me stumble a couple of times. When you read the scriptures, you know, first of all, she's speaking to the king as the Lord, small L, small O, small R, small D. And she speaks about the Lord God of Israel, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you couldn't address a king in the second person. You know, if you and I are speaking, I say, how are you? What's up with you? Where are you going? What's, you know, and you say, you'd speak to the king in the third person. And that's why she's saying, let my Lord the king hear his servant. You know, which means in modern English, let me talk to you. I want to say something. Will you listen to what I have to say? But so she has to speak in the third person. And so all the small L's, she's calling him my Lord because you're the future king of Israel. And she speaks about how her understanding of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, how the Lord is working in David's life. So when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. That's a picture of abject humility. What is Abigail doing? Is she just trying to manipulate David? It's like, I just see this woman as like, I married a fool. Every man, and she didn't know all the details, but you and I know, every man in my husband's employ, they have their life hanging in the balance. And it's like, I got to do something. I got to rescue. My fool husband needs help. He needs support. He needs assistance. I got to rescue his shiftless tuchus. I got to save his fool behind. And I'm going to do that for him and for every man, for the guy that just gave me the lowdown. I got to do what I can do. And she's got another vision in mind, maybe more important than the first one, but sit tight, we'll get to it. When Abigail saw David, she hung down, she goes off her donkey, falls on her face, bows to the ground. She fell at his feet. The first words out of her mouth are, hold me responsible. Forget about the fool, judge me. You want to get mad at somebody, get mad at me. You just go, whoo, baby. On me alone, my Lord, may be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears. Hear the words of your servant. Like in other words, will you listen? Let me explain. Please listen to me. Let not my Lord the king regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. He's named a fool. He's a fool. In his name, folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. She said, when they knocked on the back door, I was in the front of the house. When they came around the back, I was in the front. I didn't know. I didn't see. If I had seen, if I had heard, things would have been different. You guys would have been sent with what they got. So I heard later, and so here I am. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord God of Israel, capital L, right, lives, as and your soul lives, because the Lord God of Israel has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to you be as my Lord, be as Nabal. Now let this present, all this food that I've just sent, please accept this as my gift. This is what you asked for. Please take it. Please don't be upset. A soft answer turns away wrath is what the Bible says. That's a proverb. So David was angry. And again, strap on your sword. Every man, get ready. It was going to be very, very bad. But this woman gets his attention with her grace, with her wisdom. The fact that she was pretty probably didn't hurt. But she goes to bat for her husband. She goes to bat for the men in her husband's employ. But get a load of this. And here's the clincher. Here's the coup de grace. Blood guilt. She mentioned blood guilt. Again, one of those ancient Near East things that you and I probably don't know a whole lot about. Blood guilt. Blood guilt, I guess the nearest possible equivalent we have is cold-blooded murder. You will recall, let me see, in David's reign, in 2 Samuel, there was a famine in the land for 3 years. And David's like, famine, 3 years, this is rough. So he sought the Lord. He seeks the Lord like, Lord, speak to me, reveal yourself to me, what's going on? And the Lord spoke to David and alerted him and let him know that because Saul had killed Gibeonites, Israel, because of Saul, was blood guilty, guilty of killing innocent Gibeonites, and that's why you got a famine for the last 3 years. So David took steps to rectify the situation. You will recall in Psalm 51, famous psalm of David's, where forgiveness is so clearly exposited and revealed. It's Psalm 51 was written by David after another incident, after he got a different wife. Here we're talking about how he came to have Abigail as his wife. Psalm 51 tells the story about how David got Bathsheba as his wife. And what was involved in that story? Adultery. And he tried to cover up his adultery by bringing Uriah the Hittite home from battle. He was in a battle. He said, bring him home on leave. We'll give him a 3-day pass. Let him go spend some time with his wife. And David says, and I'll dodge a bullet. I'll cover my tracks. And they find Uriah sleeping at the door of his house. And they're like, dude, what's going on? You're sleeping at the door of your house? He says, the armies of Israel are in the battlefield fighting for righteousness, and some of them are dying. I'm going to sleep with my wife? He says, uh-uh. David says, you're a good and a godly man. Come to my house for dinner tonight. He comes to the house for dinner, and David plies him with wine, gets him drunk. Good night. Good night, Uriah. Nice spending the time with you, figuring, you know, whatever principles he has will be softened with a few drinks. Same night, he sleeps on the doorstep of his house. David says, oh boy, there's no winning with this guy. He's just too good. He's too righteous. He's a Hittite. Anyway, so the story is that he has Uriah killed. And in Psalm 51, verse 14, he confesses that he is guilty of killing innocent blood. He's washed my hands of blood guilt, is what he says. And so Abigail mentions blood guilt to David while he's got his sword strapped on, ready to take vengeance on Nabal. And she, you read her words, she knows that this is the next king of Israel. She knows that this is God's anointed. She knows this man's got a heart, you know, he's a man after God's own heart. And she says, stop. If you kill that fool, you may get some temporary satisfaction, but your hands are going to be stained with the blood of an innocent man, and you're no longer going to be a candidate for the throne of Israel. You will be unrighteous. You'll be just like Saul. Is that what you want? And he was like, humming, humming, humming. That's why he fell so madly in love with Abigail. That's why I'm preaching this message. I like her too. She saved the throne of David by her wisdom, her fast action. She hit the streets running. Send this. She went to town. She knew what she had to do. If men rise up, verse 29, and again, so follow the Lord is speaking about the Lord, with all caps, is the Lord God of Israel, and Lord is speaking about David. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, verse 28, for the Lord God of Israel will certainly make my Lord the king a sure house. And that's exactly what God told him in 2 Samuel 7. So this girl knows her Bible. She knows the promises of God. This isn't political conjecture on her part. She isn't speculating about what the next polls are going to be. She says, I know my Bible. I know what God says. We're all talking about it. God made you a promise. You're going to be the next king of Israel. The Lord God will certainly make a house for you. Because the Lord, my King David, is fighting battles for God, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. And if men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my king may be bound up in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies, he's going to sling out like you sling out pebbles from a slingshot. And when God has done to my Lord the king, according to all that he said and all that he's done and all the promises he's made to you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, you, my king, shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause for my Lord taking vengeance on himself. Oh, yeah, and one more thing. I almost forgot. She says, and when the Lord God of Israel has dealt kindly with you, my king, remember me. Don't forget my kindness to you this day. Oh, man, what a girl, what a mighty good girl. What a woman, huh? You're just righteous, bold, stepping up to the plate. This is God's doing. The final character in the story, as I already mentioned, is not David. We got a foolish and a perverse man. We got a fetching and a prudent woman. But a faithful and provident God is working his ways. God called Abigail, sent Abigail. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who what? Sent you this day to meet me. Did the servant, did Nabal's employee say, honey, you better get going? David said it was the Lord God of Israel who sent you. God stopped David from being foolish. Verse 34, for as surely as the Lord God of Israel's live, who has restrained me from hurting you, Unless you had hurried to come meet me, truly by morning there would not have been left in Nabal as much as one male. He's like, honey, I was ready. Everybody was going to die today, every male. And he even said, I might have hurt you too. God sent Abigail. God stopped David. Verse 38, we didn't read the story, but after Abigail returns home, he was drunk as a skunk. I ain't even talking about you. He's a fool when he's sober. I'm going to talk to him now when he's drunk? I don't think so. So she waits till the wine went out of the skin in the morning. And she's, well, they got a hangover. His head weighs about 40 pounds. She said, honey, I got something I want to say to you. She told him how his life was hanging in the balance, that you escaped death yesterday by a whisker because I went out. My servants told me what you did. I don't know. They said his heart turned like stone. I don't know what that means. Medically speaking, did he have a stroke? He might have had a stroke. His heart turned to a stone. And then 10 days later, God said, hit the showers. You're out. God slew Nabal, verse 38. And then again, we know, I'm just convinced, God brought Eve to Adam. He says, I got a helper for you, boy. He brought her. The Bible says a father can leave a man inheritance and money. You can get trust funds, inheritance from your pop. But only God can give a man an understanding wife. Was she understanding? I'd say so. So God was in this union of Abigail. Another way we see, I think, Abigail's wisdom is when she married David and there was much political intrigue in the kingdom and Bathsheba vying, as she should have, for her son Solomon, and Absalom wants the throne and this one wants the throne and this one's trying to get to be the king this way. You don't hear from Abigail again, probably because my suspicion is she's wise and silent. She said, I don't want any part of this mess. Solomon's going to be the next man. I don't need to have a king on the throne, my son on the throne, for me to be satisfied. I saved the throne for my husband David, and the Lord can give it to whoever he wants to afterwards. That's not my concern. I'm cool. I'm at peace. You don't hear anything again from Abigail. That's why I got to sit down with her and have a lemonade when we get to heaven. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you. We thank you for this word. I pray that we men would take a lesson from this woman, that we would see that this is a godly and a good woman. This is what help means. This is what assistance, this is what relief, support, aid, and comfort is all about. And I pray, Lord, for my sisters, that they similarly would be this type of woman, that they would know what aid, support, assistance is. Fill us with your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.